And now, in our study of the Word of God, we want to commence today with a study in that wonderful and interesting book called the Book of Daniel, the Prophecies of Daniel. And by way of introducing these studies, I want to read to you now the first 7 verses of chapter 1, the Book of Daniel, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. That will be sufficient for our reading today. Trusting the Lord will bless it to your heart, and may you find time to read the whole chapter. Now let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee again that we're able to come into Thy holy presence. We're able to speak to Thee as children would speak to a father. And now since we have read the inspired scriptures, we pray that all who have listened to these verses being read will be blessed in their own soul. Look down in mercy now upon all Thy dear children wherever they are. May Thy blessings be their portion. Bless again those who are in places of authority. We commit them all to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now then, as we turn to this wonderful book, there are one or two things perhaps that we ought to say by way of introduction. The book of Daniel, with its great prophecies, both fulfilled and unfulfilled, is one of the most interesting portions of God's holy word. Prophecy, of course, as you know, is history pre-written. God can tell the end from the beginning. But let me remind every listener today that the very center, the very hub, as well as the circumference of all prophecy, has to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to do with His sufferings and with the glories that would follow. Now, way back in the early days of Christianity, it was necessary for the apostles to point this out to the listeners, that when you go back to the Old Testament and you find prophecies there concerning the coming Messiah, there were prophecies concerning his sufferings and prophecies concerning his glories. Now, the prophecies concerning his sufferings were fulfilled during the time of his first advent. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he was born in all humility, born in poverty. He was raised in obscurity. He was a man of sorrows, acquainting himself with our grief. He was despised and rejected of men, finally rejected by his nation, and placed on an old rugged cross. And so therefore he died and fulfilled the prophecies concerning his sufferings. But we want to remind every listener today that the same Christ who came in lowly guise, who was despised and rejected and crowned with thorns upon a tree, today he's crowned with glory in heaven above. The man who was put on a Roman cross now occupies a throne in heaven above. But above and beyond all this, remember, he is coming again. And when he comes the second time, he'll come in power and in glory. And the prophetic scriptures concerning the glorious King will yet be fulfilled. Now we keep that in mind when we turn to such a prophecy as the book of Daniel. But over and above the prophecies concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember this, the entire history of the nation of Israel is written in the prophetic scriptures. All their sufferings and their wanderings, what has befallen them in the past, their present lot, and what is yet to come upon them in the coming years, as well as blessings and peace that will be their portion when the Messiah comes and establishes his kingdom. These are all found pre-written in the Bible. Also the history of nations, the times of the Gentiles, the present age in which we live, its commencement, its course, and its consummation, all this and much more God has been pleased to reveal in his word. In fact, a great amount of the Bible was prophetic when it was written. Now, in the light of this, we ought not to neglect the prophetic scriptures. Of course, I think a lot of my listeners are aware of this today, that a great number of people have neglected the scriptures. Daniel, of course, is the great prophetic book of the Old Testament, just as the book of the Revelation is the great prophetic book of the New Testament. The one is complementary to the other, especially in the relationship to what we call the Roman Empire. Now, Daniel was singularly a beautiful character. Daniel himself was a captive at the court of Babylon. Daniel was a prince of noble birth. He began to stand for God in his youthful days and witnessed for the truth right on till he was an old man. He knew what it was to live in the fierce light that falls upon those in highest positions, as well as to be in the shade of obscurity for many years. Yet whenever called upon, he was ready to answer for God. To him were given wonderful visions full of the deepest importance and enlightenment as to the last days. Again, I remind you, the book of Daniel throws light on the book of the Revelation, and the book of the Revelation throws its light back on the book of Daniel. Now again, I remind you that around us on every hand and in every part of the world today, there seems to be a spirit of unrest. This has been developing with intensity throughout this great age in which we live, called the 20th century. During World War I, men were promised by responsible statesmen that at the end of the war there would be introduced a kind of utopia. Plain words, a world fit for heroes to live in. It would be a world so constructed that democracy would find in it the fulfillment of their deepest and truest longings. It would be a matter of peace on earth and goodwill to men. Now, this message of reconstruction was so constantly proclaimed by politicians and by the press and even from the pulpit that the great majority of people came to believe in its literal fulfillment. And after all, why not? When they thought of the great war that had been fought, the supreme sacrifices that had been made, they thought, surely this is a war to end all war. The earth had been purged. The enemy had been defeated. Germany had signed the peace terms. The League of Nations, that masterpiece of political conception, had, despite many difficulties, been formed, at least as a working factor to insist, to maintain, and ensure a lasting peace. Ah, but now that we've reached 1980, and we look back on these years, we've got to agree with certain men who said it was no longer the League of Nations, it simply deteriorated into a League of Notions. For since then we have been launched into World War II, and again a great sacrifice was made. There have been civil wars in Europe. There have been wars between nations. Oh, there have been more than military wars. There have been all kinds of uprisings. We've seen changes all over the world. Nations have come into existence. At the end of World War II, there was set up the United Nations, supposed to be a kind of police force for the whole world. And so we have been expecting that men, no doubt, would be able to bring about this state of peace on earth. Now, however, people are again beginning to wake up, opening, as it were, their blinded eyes. We're looking around for evidence of the fulfillment to find out we've been deceived again. The United Nations are not able to maintain peace. They are not able to bring in this great state of equality for all men. The idealisms of socialism and democracy are not producing the fruit that men anticipated. And here is the reason, my friend. 1900 years ago, the Prince of Peace was born. A king was born in Bethlehem, and from the time he was born, they sought to destroy him. The world rejected the Prince of Peace, and they have been unable to produce peace without him. Now, that being so, I bring you now to this particular part of the Bible, and we'll look at the opening verses of the book of Daniel. Now, let me say this, that the opening chapter of the book of Daniel provides an introduction to the whole book and brings into focus the divine movements in relation to the affairs of human history, showing how God works according to his own plans and principles, and neither wicked men or Satan will ever be able to overthrow the purposes of God, but rather they become tools in the hand of God for accomplishing the divine purposes. And down in this chapter, as you read verse by verse and section by section, you'll discover this. In the opening two verses, we are faced with truths pertaining to the purposes of God. Verses 3 through 7 outline to us the purposes of the enemy. And then verses 8 through 21, we have the purposes of Daniel, the young prince of Judah. Let us look a little then at these opening verses, where we have the purposes of God. Here we discover divine discipline in the captivity of Judah. Notice how precise Daniel states this case. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Then verse 2 says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Here within the compass of two verses, we have a tremendous amount of the history of the human race and the history of the nations in contrast to the nation of Israel. Here again, I remind you, we have divine discipline in the captivity of Judah. When you come to study that wonderful nation that we call Israel, you'll discover this. That first of all, Israel developed as a family. When Jacob and his family went down into Egypt, that's what they were. They were a family of what we would call today nomads. They didn't possess really any land in that particular part of the world, and they lived in tents, and then they moved down into Egypt because that there was a famine, and Joseph, that was Jacob's son, was down there, had become, as it were, the prime minister or the president down in Egypt. And so he had sent for his father and for all his relatives to come down. There was about 70 of them in all when they took the census. That's all they were. But while they were in Egypt, they developed. There was the development of the family. Right from the time that Jacob went down into Egypt until the time that God delivered them out of the bondage of that land. Now, when they came out, they became one nation under God. When God brought them out through the Red Sea into the wilderness and set their faces towards the promised land. But remember this, it was only after they came in and took possession of the promised land, and only when you reach the time when David was anointed king, it was really then that God set them up as a monarchy. Up till that time, the rule of that nation was the rule of God. It was a theocracy. But now there was set up the throne, and they became a monarchy under the rule of David. Of course, it is just equally true that they themselves appointed a king before David. They chose a man called Saul, but Saul proved to be a complete failure. Then God gave them his choice, David. The royal line was set up in David, and that nation became what we call a monarchy. Now, from David, you have his son Solomon. After the 40 years of the reign of David, plus the 40 years of the reign of Solomon, then there is introduced something new into that nation. Solomon's son, called Rehoboam, took over the throne. But Jeroboam opposed him and split the nation. The nation divided into 10 tribes who took to the north under Jeroboam, and 2 tribes, that was Judah and Benjamin, joining together, occupied the southern portion of the land. They were called Judah. Now remember, the Levites joined in with them, and a number of others from the 10 tribes, because of their convictions, also joined in under the standard of Judah. The 10 tribes that took to the north turned very rapidly to idolatry, and then they were carried into captivity. But when we come here to the book of Daniel, we're still looking, as it were, on that part of the nation that continued to be a testimony for God. That is Judah. And it's at this time that you discover God's divine discipline in the captivity of Judah. Now the people then who were disciplined were those who came under the standard of Judah. It's very interesting to notice this, that God was working here behind the scenes. Those in Judah knew perfectly well that the judgment of God had come upon the nations that originally occupied that land because of their manner of life, because of the sins they committed, because of their idolatry, and because of their immorality. God used the nation of Israel as the sword of judgment on these wicked nations. But God also warned the nation of Israel that they were to keep themselves free from the same sins. Unfortunately, the 10 tribes turned and did exactly the same things as these nations had done, and so God brought judgment on them. But Judah knew perfectly well that God's judgment had come upon these nations and had come upon the 10 tribes who were called Israel. Now then, was God going to excuse Judah? Nay, verily. And the time has come for God's hand in judgment. The principle then that's involved here is the principle of divine chastisement, because these people have rebelled against the rule of God. But then remember, a prophecy here has been fulfilled. You see, again, we bring your attention to the fact that when God utters a prophecy, remember that prophecy will be fulfilled at God's time. God can write the future just as if he was writing the past. He knows the end from the beginning. So, away back in the second book of Kings, chapter 20 and verse 17, here is what we read. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And that prophecy is fulfilled here when you come to the days of Daniel, and everything that was there in Jerusalem was carried away down into the land of Shinar and placed in the house of an idol god. But then we ask the question, what is God's purpose for discipline? Why does God bring discipline upon a nation? Why does God bring discipline upon individuals? Well, I ask you this, as human parents, why would you discipline any of your children? Why do teachers have to discipline children in school, and at least they used to? Why have parents got to discipline members of their family? It's not because they get any pleasure in it, but it's in order to bring them to the point of repentance. And so God had to bring discipline on the people to bring them to repentance. Now the period that was introduced at that time is called the times of the Gentiles. And we're still living in the times of the Gentiles, and in our next study we'll begin to take up from there and point out how that God was dealing with his people and is still dealing with them, and here we are still living in the age that's called the times of the Gentiles.